My subject today is God's adorable providence. In preparation for it, I have a hymn in the bulletin. If you want to follow along with me, if you have your bulletin handy. I have a confidence that calms my troubled breast. My Father knows and does what's best. His wisdom, love, and skill all providence displays. With grace and power that cannot fail, God orders all my ways. Fictitious luck and chance and fortune I deny. My Father rules all circumstance, and to his arms I fly. My fearful heart sustain, secure my soul from harm, and spread beneath my soul in pain your everlasting arms. Oh, let me doubt no more, but in your pleasure rest. Your providence, ruled by your power, I know will make me blessed. God's providence. I can't think of a better subject with which our minds should be occupied in this time when God's judgment in the earth is manifest than God's providence. There are three portions of Scripture that are misused universally, and they're quoted probably more often than any other three portions of Scripture in the whole of the Word of God. And all of them are just partially quoted. Judge not that you be not judged. For God so loved the world, whosoever will. And all things work together for good. Now you hear those things quoted by men and women frequently. And they're quoted commonly by people who don't know God from a billy goat, as if they were rubbing a rabbit's foot, or some kind of good luck charm, or four-leaf clover, or a crucifix, or some other superstitious object to bring about some good luck. Trying to mix magic and religion to conjure up a little good fortune. But Romans 8:28 is not stated when we say all things work together for good. It is not stated. That's not all that's stated in the passage. What does the passage state? What does the Holy Scripture teach us? Look with me at Romans 8:28 and just hold your Bibles open to this one passage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look at the first word, and. What a blessed word that word and is, as it's used by the Spirit of God in this place. Back up to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? God, the Holy Spirit, comes into the life of a man, into the life of a woman in the new birth. He gives us a new nature, and by that gift of his grace working in us, testifies to us, as God did to Enoch, that we please God, not by what we do, but in the person and work of his dear Son. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we know, we who are heirs of God, we who are taught of spirit, we who are born of God, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Back up to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We never do. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And with that we know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Divine providence is the daily, constant, sovereign rule of God over all things for the accomplishment of his eternal purpose of grace in Christ Jesus. Divine providence is the daily, constant, universal rule of God over all things by which he accomplishes his eternal purpose of grace toward his elect in predestination. Predestination is the sovereign, eternal, immutable, unalterable purpose of God by which he ordained and ordered, according to his own good pleasure, all things that ever come to pass in time. All things are of God. Oh, God, teach us this. All things are of God. Trace everything back to its source, back to its origin. All things are of God. The scriptures are very plain. Of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Providence is the accomplishment of that purpose of God in eternity. It is the accomplishment of what God predestined before the world began. Predestination is God's purpose. Providence is God fulfilling his purpose, accomplishing his purpose. We read in Revelation of the angel, the Lord Jesus, who had the book of God's purpose in his hands. And it's in his hands. He stands one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, and he turns the pages of the book and fulfills the will and purpose of God. Everything that comes to pass, yes, all good things and all bad things, all things we understand and all the things we don't understand, all the famine and pestilence and all the feasting and pleasure, everything that comes to pass in time was predestined by God from eternity. Every plague and every healing, every disease and every cure, brought to pass according to God's purpose in God's time, exactly as God would have it. Hear me and hear me well. Be sure you understand the doctrine of Holy Scripture with regard to God's providence. Nothing in the universe happens by chance or luck or fortune or accident. Everything that comes to pass in time was purposed by God in eternity and is brought to pass by God's holy, wise, good, and adorable providence. Nothing comes to pass in time that God did not purpose in eternity, in sovereign predestination. And all that comes to pass in time was purposed by God in sovereign predestination before the world began. That which God predestinated in eternity, he brings to pass in providence. And it's for the good of his elect and the glory of his own great name. These things is what God is doing in this world. First and foremost, God is making to himself an everlasting and a glorious name. He's making to himself, according to the 50th chapter of Isaiah, an everlasting and a glorious name. And second, he's saving his elect. That's the work of God's providence, fulfilling predestination. That's what God's doing in time today, as he does in every day of time. Let's see if the scriptures will verify what I said. You don't need to look at them. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. Wicked men do wicked things. Vile men do vile things. Angry men do angry things. Wrathful men do wrathful things. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee. But men often have things they would do, they just can't do. They would do it if they could, they just can't do it. That's because the remainder of wrath, that which God has not purposed to use for his glory and our good, the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Yea, even Cain to slay his brother Abel. Yea, even Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to bring reproach against his name and curse Moses, his servant. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. A man's heart deviseth his way, the wise man says. He plans his way. But the Lord directeth his steps. We plan things for ourselves, for our children. Growing up, we plan for the college. We plan for their training for a certain career area. That's what they plan. And then something happens. Everything's changed. The Lord directeth his steps. We have been planning all year for our degrees to graduate May 5th, I think it was, wasn't it? Somewhere in May. And I had arranged scheduled meetings around that time. And then God sends this pandemic, this coronavirus, and the colleges are shut down. And the graduation is canceled. The exercises are all canceled. Man plans. And man plans, and man plans, but God orders our steps exactly as he will. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You throw dice, whether it comes up snake eyes or 7-Eleven, whatever it comes up, the lot is cast into the lap. But God determined before the world was how it was going to turn out right now. And he brings it to pass. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As rivers of water, as canals in an irrigation field, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hands of God. Kings. Solomon wrote that in the days when men were kings. They had their way everywhere in their domain, and nobody stood in their way. And if they ordered something, that was done. He would order an irrigation canal here. Even if it meant taking water from everybody else in the kingdom, he ordered it. There it goes. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Oh, I'm talking about God. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Specifically, let's see what Romans 8:28 tells us about God's providence. May God the Holy Ghost, who inspired these words, effectually inscribe them upon your heart and mine, enabling us in all things to believe God and rest in God, to give thanks to our triune God for his wise, good, adorable providence. Let me show you just four things in this verse of scripture. First, here's a delightful persuasion. We know. When I was a young boy, folks in high school debated things, different ideas of philosophy, different ideas about how things were done. Some folks believed in free will, some folks believed in fate. Some folks believe things just happen with no plan. Other folks say it's all predetermined beforehand. I'm not talking about a matter of speculation. I'm not talking about speculative doctrine. I'm not talking about theories of things. I'm not talking about theories of philosophy or logic. I'm not even talking about theories of sound judgment. I'm talking about knowledge. It is the knowledge of confident, assured persuasion based upon fact and experience. Knowledge that is a confident, assured persuasion. I stand convinced. We stand convinced by fact and by experience. Oh, it is my prayer that God will graciously and thoroughly convince your heart of these things. We know. That is, we who are believers. We who have been taught of God. We know. But how is this knowledge given? What's the basis of this knowledge? Is it just a pipe dream or is it real? We know that all things work together for good according to God's purpose by the revelation of God's word. Listen to this. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. The wise man said, there shall no evil happen to the just. There shall no evil happen to the just. This virus that has the world scared to death, and rightly so, is not a matter for us to fear who are God's. It is not simply for us to be afraid of who are God's. There shall no evil happen to the just. That which men think evil, and that which we would otherwise think evil to ourselves, are only God's blessings. To other folks, it's a judgment. To us, it's a blessing. If God sends something today to take you out of this world, if you know God, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That's not a curse. That's not a judgment. That's a blessing. I told you a while back, my friend, Brother Jim Jensik, someone was asking him out in Arizona, was trying to witness to him, and kind of mockingly said to him, so if you knew you were going to die tonight, what would you do? And Jim answered with a drop of a hat. He said, I'd go home a good bit early. I'd go home a good bit early. For God's people, it's a blessing. Look at this. This is Hosea chapter 2. The Lord speaking to Hosea about his love for the people of his choice and how he's going to call them by his grace. It says, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. I'll call you by my grace, and when I've called you by my grace and given you faith in me, I'll cause you to dwell all the days of your life in the midst of war, in the midst of raging beasts, in the midst of creeping things that carry disease. I'll cause you to dwell perpetually in safety. How's that? We know. We know these things and walk in the comfort of God's providence because of the inner witness of God the Holy Ghost in us. By the anointing of the Spirit, we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. God the Holy Spirit has given us the mind of Christ, so that though we're discerned of no one, yet we discern all things right. We know the wisdom and goodness of God's adorable providence because we've experienced it. Back years ago, somebody asked Brother Rolf Barnard, said, do you believe everything in the Bible? And Barnard responded, I don't know. I haven't experienced it all yet. The fact is, we only believe what we experience. Let me tell you what I've experienced for 54 blessed years. For 54 blessed years. I've actually experienced it for nearly 70 years, but I've known it now by experience for 54 years. God's providence is good. Oh, how good is his providence. Adorable, infinitely wise. We're persuaded, really persuaded of this by experience in our souls. When sorrows like sea billows roll, his providence keeps our hearts in peace. right, here's the second thing. A divine providence. We know that all things work together for good. Nothing by itself, all things together. All things together. A good many years ago, I was mowing the grass out here one Saturday evening late. And as normal on Saturday evenings, I would have my mind on preaching. And that old John Deere mower I had, I would mow just, wasn't paying any attention, I just mowed the grass. And after a little bit, I looked behind me. And I realized the mower wasn't cutting any grass. It wasn't cutting anything. I was just going over the grass. It was running. It was running, but it wasn't cutting any grass. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. The belt was working. It wasn't broken. What's going on? Inside the deck of that thing was a little old 10-cent shear pin. I'm talking about something less than a quarter of an inch thick. Just a little 10-cent shear pin. I had hit a stump in the yard. Stripped the shear pin. Wonder it didn't mess everything up. Just stripped the shear pin. But that one little pin out of place kept the whole machine from doing anything. It'd ride me around, but it wouldn't cut grass. It'd go up and down the hill, but it wouldn't cut grass. It wouldn't do the one thing it was designed to do because there was one little pin out of place. Oh, God, I thank you. Oh, I thank you. In your universe, there's no such thing as a broken shear pin. There's no broken gear. There's nothing out of place. Nothing out of time. Everything is exactly as he purposed it from eternity and brings it to pass in time. This subject is of deepest importance. The unbeliever talks like the Philistine. It was a chance that happened to us. Well, I had some good luck today. I just had some bad luck yesterday. No. We're talking about providence. Believers talk like Job. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Eli heard his sons were killed, his response was, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." When David's son Absalom led revolt against him, this Shimei, this dog of a man, came out cursing David, jumping up and down, cursing David publicly, making fun of him. And David's servant Abishai said, "Let me go over and lift his head off his shoulders." And David said to Abishai, "Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Shimei couldn't curse me if God hadn't bidden him curse me. Shimei couldn't say a word if God didn't give him a tongue to speak. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And he did. God is never idle. God is never ignorant. God is never at rest. God is always on the job. He never needs to recuperate. He never needs to regroup. God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, is always at work governing the world, governing the universe for us. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You may be tempted sometimes to think like the heathen. God's not doing a very good job of running this world. I've often heard fools say, if God were running things, things would be different. You might, in your great depth of wisdom, propose a lot of changes. Could not the Almighty, like that, end sickness, poverty, and war? Were it his will to do so? Could he not put an end to sin and crime and disease? Were that his purpose? Could he not take from us our own corrupt natures and give us grace to live in this world in perfection? Were that his purpose to do so? Could God not stop fornication, adultery, and sodomy? Were that his purpose? But Pastor, these things are sins against God. Indeed they are. But God rules even among the wicked. Could God not put an end to famine, earthquake, death, rape, murder, and abortion? Indeed he could. God Almighty, however, will not be dictated to by man. You're not going to control God. God controls you. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I want to remind you of a few things about God's providence, my friends. You who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This very familiar text of scripture to you folks in this congregation. Understand this first. God's providence is mysterious. It's mysterious. It's a mystery you will never explain. It's a mystery you will never quite understand. Romans 11:33. Paul had been talking about God's great work of providence, casting off the Jews and gathering in the Gentiles. And it says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God's judgments are a great deep. His ways are past finding out. But this I know. God's way is always the best way. And God always has his way. And God's way is never our way. Never our way. Tell me, what have you ever experienced in life the way you planned it? God's way is never our way, never. The Apostle Paul had a messenger of Satan, a messenger who was Satan, who when he was lifted up with pride would beat him down and beat him down and beat him down. And three times he asked the Lord to take this messenger from him. And the Lord three times said, "No, live with it. Live with it. My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul said, "His strength is made known in my weakness. So I'll glory in my weakness that I may have his strength." Second, God's providence is minute. Our Lord Jesus said, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." God's providence is all-inclusive. It is all-inclusive. God rules everything, great and small, everywhere, always. God's in control of all inanimate matter. He spoke the world into being. God called for light, and there was light. God called for the sun, and there was a sun. God called for the stars, and there were the stars. God sent his children out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And at the command of God, the sea rolled back like a wall, and there was a dry ground for his people to walk upon. And when they were going across the sea, at the command of God, the sea swallowed up Pharaoh and his armies. The same thing with the Jordan River. The Lord sent his servants into a fiery furnace. And they were cast into that furnace seven times hotter than you would want to burn it otherwise. And when they came out of the furnace, they had lost nothing. Had not even had a hair singed on their arms. God has his way in the whirlwind everywhere. Our great God controls totally all irrational creatures. Flies and frogs and locusts rise up at his will. At the time appointed, God created a great fish, one great fish, capable of swallowing up a man and keeping him for 3 days alive in his belly, and then spewing him out on the Nineveh shore. God's in control of everything. Well, you don't really believe that, do you, preacher? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. The rooster crows in the morning. But our Lord Jesus had one rooster in mind on a night when Peter desperately needed to hear a rooster crow. Our Savior said, Peter, before this night's over, the rooster, the cock, shall not crow twice before you have denied me 3 times. And Peter heard the rooster crow. But he went on denying the Lord. And he went on denying the Lord. And the Lord looked at him and heard the rooster crow. And his heart was broken. God takes inanimate objects like locusts and flies and frogs and fish and roosters to perform his will for the good of his people. Oh, God, I thank you for your minute providence. The Lord prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Our God, our Heavenly Father, absolutely controls all rational creatures, good men and bad, good women and bad, the righteous and the wicked, in the good they do and in the evil they perform. All angels, all demons, Satan himself, all are under God's control. Satan is God's devil. He's not a rival to God. He's not out of control. He's God's devil. He's on the chain. Our Savior holds him on a chain. He bound him, we're told, in Revelation chapter 20. We have no trouble understanding and believing that God controls good things. Most all religious people do. And good people. But those things aren't the things that bother me. I'm troubled about bad things. I'm troubled with sickness and bereavement and sorrow and death. I'm troubled with famine and war and murder and rape and sodomy. I'm troubled with the bad things. Show me who controls the bad things, and I'll worship him. Our God rules in heaven, in earth, in hell, in the sea, and in all deep places. What about sin? The problem of evil. I don't know. But I know it's not out of control. I know it's not contrary to God's purpose. God could stop it in a moment, but God has purposed even the sin and fall of our father Adam, that he might show the riches of his grace in Jesus Christ our Lord, that he might have a people saved from sin by the power of his grace and the praise of his glory forever. The world, Shakespeare wrote, I think, is a stage. And we are all actors upon the stage. The world is a stage created by God, upon which he unfolds the drama of redemption in time and causes his people to experience his grace to the praise of his glory. All this exactly according to God's purpose. How can you say that, preacher? Do you suppose the death of Christ was by divine purpose? Of course it was. Wicked men, by their free will, nailed the Son of God to the tree, fulfilling all the will and purpose of God. In fact, if you care to read the last chapters of the four Gospels and go back and read the prophecies of the Scriptures, you would think the soldiers and Pilate and the Pharisees would go back and look at the prophecy and say, what are we supposed to do next? Oh, wait. We're supposed to spit in his face. Wait, we're supposed to pull out his beard. Wait, we're, he's supposed to be betrayed with a kiss. We're supposed to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver. All of it written in the book of God. God has his way everywhere. And in all things, he's accomplishing the salvation of his people. Here's the third thing. God's providence is good. Oh, God's good providence. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. No event in history is isolated from this, and no event in history is isolated from any other. Now, somebody said, how can this be for good? I was preaching on this subject one time many, many years ago, and there's a preacher visiting with us, and he went out the door with his daughter, claimed to believe the gospel of God's grace, and I heard him say to her as he went out the door, he didn't say it to me, he said to her, he said, how could he say that everything is good and your mama be in the shape she's in? All things do not work for our immediate good necessarily. I might almost say commonly, not for our immediate good. They do not work together for our temporal good on this earth, but they work together for spiritual good, for the eternal good of God's people. And not just for my good, for the collective good of God's church and kingdom. I've been trying to figure out, and I've talked to a lot of my preacher brethren and others about this virus, this worldwide pandemic now. Churches banned from meeting all over the country, all over the world. Places, England, Great Britain, just like we are, they're banned from meeting too. Why? God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Who could ever have imagined 20 years ago that the widest means available and the easiest means available of preaching the gospel to the whole world at one time is through this internet? Who would ever dream such a thing? Oh, there's so much wickedness on that thing. I'm not connected to it. There's a lot of wickedness. There is a lot of wickedness on that, a lot of wickedness in this, in your house and in mine, and in your heart and in mine. But God uses it for good, the eternal good of his people, the collective good of his people, for the saving of his elect. Actually, that which is truly good for me very often is exactly the opposite of what is presently good. I used to correspond with a man, I presume he's with the Lord now. He was converted while in prison. He heard Brother Henry Mahan on television one day. And I corresponded with him. He was in prison for murder. His wife was cheating on him, and he murdered the man who was cheating with his wife. And Tom wrote to me, and this is what he said. He said, if I had not been in prison for murder, I would never have learned the gospel. I would never have heard about my Savior. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's good for me to know Christ and be found in him. Whatever it takes for God to get my attention and turn my eyes and my heart to Christ, that's good. It's good for me to fellowship with God and walk humbly before him. It's good for me to be a blessing to others, to be weaned of this world. It's good for me to be a better preacher. It's good for me to continue in the faith, to finish my course with joy, and to die in faith. It's good for me to rise in glory and be like Christ. My God, whatever it is you see fit to use to accomplish these things for us and in us is good. Tomorrow morning I'll go to Lexington again, Lord willing, and I'll take what they call immunotherapy. It's a new form of chemotherapy. I go in the mornings and I take blood work. And according to what my blood work is, they mix up the poison. And the poison is designed to at least retard or hold in place the cancer, if not to turn it away. That's the intention. But the poisons, if wrongly mixed like that, are deadly. In fact, the disease I now have, I have as a result of the poisons I got 43 years ago. The disease I now have, I got as a result of the poison 43 years ago. These things done by pharmacists who's trained to do things properly with medicines that would otherwise kill you. Our God, like a wise pharmacist, mixes things just like we need them. Too much joy would intoxicate us. Too much misery would drive us to despair. Too much sorrow would crush us. Too much suffering would break our spirits. Too much pleasure would ruin us. Too much defeat would discourage us. Too much success would puff anyone up. Too much failure keeps people from doing anything. God's providence. He knows exactly what we need. We will face it, bow to it, accept it, give thanks for it, and rejoice in his providence. I welcome all his will, for all his will is love. And when I know not what he does, I'll wait for light above. This is a divine persuasion, we know. This is divine providence. All things work together for good to them that love God. And third, Paul speaks of a designated people. Them that love God. Them who are the called according to his purpose. People commonly say, and preachers commonly say, try to get people to be comfortable. We can't stand for people to be uncomfortable. We know this all turned out for good. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. This will be a blessing when it's over. Oh, no. That's not a promise of God. Oh, no. This is a promise of God to his people, to them that love God. Now, if you love God, this is God's promise to you. Who is it that loves God? Those who are loved of God with an everlasting love, chosen by him in eternal election, redeemed by the blood of his darling son, born again by his spirit. To them who are the called, those who have been called of God from death to life, from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Has God called you? Do you believe on his son? Then be sure, all things work together for good to you who love God, to you who are the called according to his purpose. Now, let's look at one more thing. Here's a declared purpose. According to his purpose. According to his purpose. How is it that everything works together for good? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I have somewhere, I probably don't have it anymore, probably threw it away. When I first started pastoring, my older sister, bless her heart, I love her dearly. She sent me a little plaque. Had a golden four-leaf clover on it. To hang up in my office. Because that's supposed to bring you good luck. How sad. How sad. No. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, his eternal purpose of grace in predestination. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, those whom he loved from everlasting, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, my God, how I thank you, my Savior, my Redeemer, for your wise, good, adorable providence. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. He's proved it, hasn't he? Hasn't he? I'm asking you, hasn't he? Sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and God will make it plain. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Meet you here next.